You know, I was wondering this week why there was just laid on my heart a real urge to do my messages on Monday and Tuesday, because they're usually done Wednesdays and Fridays. And then I saw how busy the week got after Tuesday. So praise the Lord for that. And, you know, he put the word together and what I've been studying. And, you know, he's a great and mighty God. He prepares things all the time. And it's a good thing for us when we come into the house of the Lord to prepare our hearts before we come in. We don't come in with an agenda. We don't come in trying to prove any points. We've come here today to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to exalt God. And that's what church is about in the mornings. We've come, we're to uplift one another, edify one another, and exalt our great and mighty God, because that's who he is. And we're going to have a word of prayer now. We're going to have a series of messages, which I'll explain in a moment. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here today. We thank you, Lord, that you are a great and mighty God, that you and you alone, Lord, are the one to be exalted, to be held up high. And as we come before you this morning, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to start our week off, Lord, rejoicing in your greatness and your love for us. And as we come to your word, Lord, now, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would minister its truth, and that, Lord, you would be honored and glorified through all things said today. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've been studying for quite a while now the realities of what separation, biblical separation, is for the believer. And there's a few things we're going to look at as we go over the next 4 or 5 weeks. And what does personal separation mean? What does ecclesiastical separation mean? What does separation from another believer mean? And we're going to look at a few of those things. As I was thinking of that, I've done some study, and Fred Moritz has a wonderful study on that. And Peter put me onto a man, David A. Waite, and I'd listened to some of his messages. Also a man by the H. Blackaby and his work and many others. And it's been a blessing to understand that separation is a blessed thing, and nothing more than a blessed thing. And that led to this morning's message: what is Christian separation based upon? Because all those other things come out of what we're going to learn today. What is it based upon? You know, back in the 1940s, I think it was Harold Okanga, I can't get his second name properly, he decided that Christians should no longer be separate, that it's not truly biblical, that Christians should infiltrate. In other words, just everyone mixed together and everything's going to be fine. And through the 60s and 70s, we see the preaching of Billy Graham that started out solid, and then he began to just mix with anyone. After that, in the 70s and 80s, we saw a man by the name of Bishop Spong. If you don't know who he is, don't bother looking him up. Amen. And there's another. Today we see the likes of Osteen and Meyer and them. That's the same thing. Doesn't matter what you do. But we live in a day where the word separation brings to people's minds such things as being prejudice, things like racism or being judgmental or exclusive, and that's just to name a few. I mean, the key thought of today is inclusiveness, diversity. Don't be judgmental. Listen, let's just have an unconditional acceptance of everything. In fact, if you speak out against that, you will find yourself in trouble, even hardship, as an individual or even as an organization. Now, in the Christian environment today, we're seeing not much too difference between its view and the world system. Christianity is embracing acceptance of just about anything, and to proclaim and to preach, "Be ye separate," is being classed as legalism. It's seen as narrow-minded, as bigotry, and not just by unsaved people, but by many in the Christian denominations that are around today. So what is Christian separation? What does it mean, and how should it be practiced? What basis, biblically, is there for Christian separation? And we're going to look at these questions, and our answers are going to be given to us by God through His Word. I've come with no agenda of my own to put any of my own thoughts across. This is an important thing in the life of a believer because of the glory it brings to God. And we're going to see what the Lord Himself has to say about Christian separation. So what's it based upon? For us to truly understand it, we need to look where we stand, how we stand upon being separate from the things of this world. We need to see the plan and the purpose of separation. We need to see that it does have a foundation. And as I said, I've read and studied quite a few books over my life on how to live the Christian life and how to be set free from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, which are all deadly and powerful evils. And they're the evils that we battle with daily. Everywhere we go, the temptation is to fall into one or all three of those. And that's what besets the believer. And that's the foundation of the world system. But we believe we have victory. 1 John 5:4 tells us, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. And we need to keep in mind we're in a battle. And this afternoon's message is about winning that battle. But we need to keep in mind we're in a battle, and this battle is vicious, and it's a wicked battle because it's for the souls of mankind. See, for those true believers, the devil cannot have your soul, but he most certainly will do all he can to cause you to live a defeated Christian life, a life that has no effect for the cause of Christ. You see, the call upon a believer's life is 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You see, holiness in itself demands or commands separation. See, one cannot be holy and not be separated, because God's a holy God. In Leviticus 11:45, "I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And both Old and New Testaments prove God is a holy God, and we know that God is pure and right in absolutely everything that he does. 1 John 1:5 says, This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, this means when we walk with God his way, when we copy his holiness, we forsake, in other words, we separate from sinful actions, from sinful thoughts, from sinful deeds, things that are contrary to the holiness of God. See, you cannot study the Bible and its teachings on holiness and see that it teaches and commands the believer to separate from sin and unbelief. You know, when you plant a garden, the first thing to be done, if it's done properly, is you prepare the soil. You prepare the soil in which you're going to put your plants so you can have them grow. See, plants must have a good basis from which to sprout and to go on and produce fruit and flowers. There's no product, it's worthless. It's dead. It's not producing anything. The competition with weeds have to be dealt with. The rocks have to be removed. The soil has to be fertilized, turned over for plants to grow. See, the two must work together before there can be any blooms. And for the believer, separation and holiness are the result of each one working together. Separation produces holiness, but it is also what completes holiness. It's the essential part of what holiness means. Now, the Old Testament word for holiness, kodesh, and words related to it, means clean, to be pure, to prepare, to sanctify. And Hebrew scholars tell us the most that holy most likely has as its meaning in the words to cut or to separate from. Now, in the New Testament Greek, the words hagizo or hagazon have the fundamental idea of separation. There's herios and hosis, and they give the meaning of piety and consecration. I don't go on about that. I don't like to talk too much about those because, in fact, in giving Greek lessons, but they're there for us to learn, because it's clear to us that the idea of separation is one, the meanings for the words, their meanings are for holiness. See, the two complete each other. Listen, water is wet, and you can't be wet without water. It's a simple, simple analogy there. And this brings to us how important the Bible teaching is on the part of holiness concerning the character of Almighty God. Charles Ryrie said of God's holiness, "In respect to God, holiness means not only is he separate from all that is unclean and evil, but also that he is positively pure and thus distinct from all others." If you'd like to open your Bibles to Isaiah 57, verse 15, we're going to look at three parts to this verse in relation to the holiness of God. Isaiah 57, verse 15. I think it'd be nice for us to read this together so we get the thrust of it all. "So thus saith the Lord, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Holiness is essential to God's character. First of all, his character is holy. Look at this there, whose name is holy. You see, all that God is, the complete makeup of God, is holy. Luke 1:49 tells us, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Now, one of the names by which we know God is the Holy One. Job 6:10 tells us, "For I have not concealed the words of the Holy One." Psalm 71:22, "I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel." Isaiah 1:4, talking to a sinful nation. Isaiah said, "They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." See, this is the very holiness of his character. Habakkuk, he trusted that God would not allow the nation to die, but the Chaldeans would be used to pass God's judgment upon them, because God is holy and he can't tolerate evil. In Habakkuk 1:12, he says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast deigned them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." His Holy One. See, God cannot in his holiness look upon sin and wickedness. That's why the Lord called out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Verse 13 of Habakkuk 1, God cannot look on this sin. Look what he says there. "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst look on iniquity." And this shows to us his complete makeup, his totality of God's character is holy and separate from all that is evil. Isaiah 35:8, a highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. You see, there's a highway of holiness. The unclean shall not walk there, for it is the ones who understand the awesome holiness of God. And we are living in a time where that has been forgotten, even amongst believers. Believers don't even think a thought of gossiping about another believer. They don't think a thought about telling a lie. They don't think a thought of practicing what's unclean. And both Jeremiah and Isaiah saw sinful man in contrast to holy God. And all that God is and all that God does is holy. And we're living in a time where that has been forgotten. You know that God's holy right down to the oaths that he made. Amos 4:2, the Lord has sworn in his holiness. Psalm 89:35, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. You won't find any lies with God, amen. Everything is the truth. Lies are from the devil himself. He is the father of them all. God's holiness reveals itself in his works, which are perfect. Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Psalm 5:16. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. God's truth is holy. Revelation 6:10. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You know, when Isaiah saw himself against a holy God, all he could say was, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. Why? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Have you seen the King? Have your eyes witnessed the great and mighty God to the point where we say, woe is me? Because God is so holy and right and just. You see, it is God's holiness that sets the standard for man's behavior. And because God's character is holiness, and listen carefully, then actions are either holy or unholy. You can't avoid that. We're either going with God's character or we go against God's character. And God is the only gauge by which we can measure what is right and what is wrong. Now in Leviticus chapters 19 and 20, God gives a command there for Israel to be holy. In verse 1, Leviticus 19:1, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. As you read through that passage, there's a list on what they were to do and what they were not to do. And 15 times out of 35 verses, God makes it very clear. He said, this is what I want you to do. This is what I don't want you to do, because I am the Lord. I am the Lord. His requirements are what we're to live in. We have here what God says is holy and unholy, what is allowed and what's not allowed. In fact, in Leviticus 20, verse 7 and 8, he says, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. And if you notice verse 6, He says, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. You know, we think, oh, that's in the Old Testament. This is being practiced more today than it's ever been practiced before. We see a great resurgence of familiar spirits and wizards and witchcraft and people chasing after them. Do you know our nation's capital, Canberra, hosts one of the largest psychic festivals there is around anywhere? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people flock there for that weekend. In fact, in that weekend, you cannot book a hotel room. You cannot get into a restaurant. And it's hard to find a seat even in a coffee shop. Because people are there searching for familiar spirits, looking for wizards and practicing witchcraft. They're there for a weekend of devil worship. Leviticus 20:24, but I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. And you shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy and have severed you from other people, that you shall be mine. Listen, don't think this is all to do with the law. Don't think that this concerns only Israel, because it doesn't. This is as relevant for the New Testament Christianity today, because God never changes his character. God is the same today as he was yesterday, and he will be tomorrow. 1 Peter 1:14 again, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. When we're no longer ignorant of what we used to do, of the sin we practiced, of the things we went after, we're no longer ignorant of those, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner, it says, of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. See, God is holy in his character. He's holy in his attributes. God is holy and right in all he does. And his holiness is the only standard by which man's behavior and attitudes are considered holy or unholy. The only standard. God's character is holy, and so should the character of his children be holy. Secondly, God's glory is holy. Isaiah 57:15, the last part there, I dwell in the high and holy place. Now, one of my favorite verses is Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You see, he's exalted in his holiness because he's separate and he's distinct from his creation. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they praised God for their deliverance. They praised God for what they saw. In Exodus 15:9, the enemy said, I will pursue you and I will overtake you. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Thou stretched out their right hand and the earth swallowed them. What a sight that must have been for them. Coming out of bondage, pursued. And God separated the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea, but the Red Sea. And gave the Israelites victory and swallowed up their enemy. You see, his glory covers the whole earth because he is holy. Habakkuk 3:3, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. You know, right now in the dwelling place of God, in that high and holy place, God is called, Isaiah 63:7, look down from heaven and behold the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and the mercies towards me? Are they restrained? Do we hold back in our praise and our glorying of God? Are we walking a life of holiness that God can bless, and one that he can see that his children want to serve him and love him and follow his commands? But we don't want these messages today. We don't want to hear about this today. We don't want to turn off the idiot box. We don't want to put the screens down. When was the last time you went a day without looking at any screen at all? Don't tell me you don't watch TV and spend all day on a phone. There's no difference. Not an amen there, brother. There's not a difference. Heaven is a holy place. Heaven is a place reserved for people who are holy. Holy because their God is holy, because their God is glorious in his holiness. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What do you think God's worth, believer? Is he worth your 10%? Oh, that's the law. Well, not really. Abraham tithe, that wasn't the law. But if tithing is of the law, if grace is greater than the law, then shouldn't we be giving more? Do not tell me a person walks by faith and gives less than 10%, because they don't. They don't walk by faith. Because faith means I'm going to give what God wants and I'm going to trust him. I'm going to hand my life over to him. This isn't charismatic preaching. This is Bible preaching. This is a holy God who created us, who made us, who saved us, who redeemed us. What price do we put on that? Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now Psalm 96:9 and 110:3, five times holiness and beauty, they're joined together. And all refer to man worshiping God because God's glory is holy. You know what our nation today, our nation is irreverent towards God. It blasphemes the name of God. It blasphemes his will, his glory, his holiness. Australia claims to be a Christian nation, but it's not. It's a heathen nation, and it's getting worse and worse. Just as God's holy word said it would, things will wax worse and worse, and that's the state our country's in today. We claim to be a Christian country, but there's not one stick of evidence to back that claim up. Our government, our leaders, the majority of churches are apostate, Christian in name but not in nature. I was reading as a good study, for especially for your children, called Behold My God, and said God's power is hand or arm. God's power said God's hand and arm. It said his mercy is his bowels. Eternity, his duration. But holiness is his beauty. You see, God's holiness is the glory of every attribute. Why? Because God is glorious in his holiness. Listen, when you take a photo of someone, you don't run up and take a photo of their shoes, do you? You don't run up and take a photo of their back. You go and you take a photo of their face. That's what you want to see. And the same goes for our vision of our great and holy God. It's not his hand or finger, the power or his skill. It's not even the throne he's seated upon. It's his holiness is the attribute he most wants us to see, because he is glorious in his holiness and it glorifies him the most. It is his very name. Psalm 111:9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. See, the fact of God's holiness is made more outstanding by man's sin nature. Stanley Chestnut, he said it right when he says, to sin is to violate any of God's requirements in any way. Sin is sin because it is self-assertion against God's will. It breaks the bond between man and God, and the one who sins loses the holiness that comes from closeness to God. And we can see why Isaiah said, woe is me. Thirdly, God's holiness is with man. Back in our verse, it says, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Listen, it's almost unbelievable, and I said almost unbelievable, to see that God, who is holy in his whole character and nature, who is above and separate from man and his creation, at the same time was willing to become like as man, to dwell with man. That blows me away completely. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, it says, his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. See, he came down. His holiness is with us. He met with us. All that he is, completely separate from sin. And at the very same time, he has an intimate and personal love relationship with his people. Can you believe that? Can we even begin to comprehend what that means? How many people truly understand that the relationship isn't based on anything we do, but his love came down to invite us into a personal and real relationship with himself? Unbelievable, but true. But this relationship grows and develops and is conditioned on man's humility and his repentance. See, when a man sees his sinfulness before a holy God, repents and believes in the finished work of God the Son, God revives that person from being dead in trespasses and sin and puts them into a new life in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, no one else. It's his work. Who is God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, this is what God has done and does do for man. In Christ Jesus, man is justified. He's redeemed, he's sanctified, he's made holy. And a part of God's great gift of salvation is holiness. And it comes only by God's grace. You see, God revealed his holiness in Christ Jesus and in his purpose for saving sinful mankind. Because without being right with God, without being cleansed from sin, without being redeemed by the blood, there is no way God could look on us. And the only reason man can have eternal life and that intimate and personal fellowship with God is because he has given to man his righteousness and his holiness in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you are here today and not saved, then rest assured, based only on the word of God, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, you can be made right with God today You can be justified before him, have fellowship with him through his Son, have the whole the power of the Holy Spirit to imitate his holiness in your life. But you must come to him and accept the gift that he offers. Now, our response to God's holiness should bring about a few things. These were in a study that I did, and the first one was penitence. And as we said, when Isaiah saw his life before the holiness of God, what did Isaiah do? He acknowledged his own sinfulness. Not your husband's, not your wife's, not your children's. He had to acknowledge his own sinfulness. And that resulted in God's gracious cleansing of his life. And we cannot see the holiness of God truly without seeing our own sinfulness before a holy God. And that should bring us to our knees in thankfulness and repentance for the work he has done. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to receive the heart, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Jesus said it for us. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Humble yourselves. There is joy. You know, when a person's heart is right with God, they rejoice in his holiness. You know, when the ark was brought to Jerusalem, it was placed safely in its new tabernacle. The people in 1 Chronicles 16:10 were instructed to glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. You see, while we hold sin in our heart, if we have known sin in our life, we can't rejoice properly. If we know we've got to make something right with someone and we don't do it, that is sin. Nothing sure. To him that knoweth to doeth good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And if someone has wronged us, you know what happens? Sometimes you might never get an apology. And you've got to thank God that you can deal with it through him. He's working in your life. He's building patience and forgiveness and love. Leave the other one to the Lord. He'll deal with them. Amen?
Amen.
And then another one, worship. 1 Chronicles 16:29, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord again in the beauty of holiness. See, the response to God's holiness is worship. See, man glorifies God by worshiping the beauty of his holiness. That's why when we gather here together, it's not to share our grievances. It's not to promote my conviction. We come together today as a body to exalt our great God, to encourage and uplift one another, because God is glorious in his holiness. And there's gratitude. 1 Chronicles 16:35. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together, deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. You see, the people were thankful to holy God because he had delivered them. God's holiness arouses in the hearts of his children gratitude and thankfulness. For two reasons, for who he is and what he has done. And the last one is imitation. 1 John 2:3 says this, and hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. You see, separation and holiness, they're joined together. They're inseparable. See, John was teaching, he was preaching, he was writing down the word that God had given him. That was the word that we know, John 1:1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. He was writing the word that was settled forever in heaven, Psalm 119:89. The word that is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. The word that makes men clean, John 15:3. And we're being told there in 1 John, all that I've written, John said, all I've preached to you is nothing new. It's a commandment from the beginning. From the time you heard this gospel, I'm not writing my own gospel. This is what I heard. This is what I wrote. This is from the beginning. The same word you've always heard. The same word you've always obeyed. There's nothing new here. Nothing added or taken away. I've not replaced it with something new. The commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And separation and holiness are joined. They are inseparable. They are the very character of our great and almighty God. And this is the meaning in both the Old and the New Testaments. Now, as I said at the start, the new evangelical movement that started in the 40s divorced itself from biblical separation. It disowned it. It refused to have anything to do with it. They called for a social gospel, an all-inclusive gospel without any regard to the Bible principle that God is holy. And that holy means that we separate from sin. The biblical principle of separation from sin. And we're going to look at a few of those principles as we go along in this series. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is sharp and powerful. That, Lord, is encouraging and uplifting. It is a setting free from sin because you are a holy God, a righteous God. And may we truly worship you in the beauty of your holiness. Father, we often ask to be helped and strengthened, and I understand that, but there are times, Lord, where we know what we've got to do is right or wrong. And we must choose the right. And Father, lay on our hearts what we are to do. And that we do it in your strength and not make excuses for falling. Yes, we know you said the spirit's willing and the flesh is weak. But we're also told if we walk in the spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, we thank you that you are a holy God. We thank you that you came down to man to make us holy and right before you. Lord, may you be honored and glorified in all we say and do, and that we live our lives to glorify you in your holiness. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.